Good morning, everyone. My name is Brad. I'm happy that you are here today. How's your energy level? Yeah, you're not very convincing, but that's okay. I do want you to know, in anticipation of the energy dip, communion will be served today with a double shot of espresso. So mildly sacrilegious, but we're just trying to pay attention to your energy level. I was thinking this past week about a friend of mine who is one of the most fun-loving souls that I know, a true enthusiast. If you're into the Enneagram, you know, that ancient temperament typing system, he's definitely an Enneagram type 7, which means that all the world is a Disneyland. Yeah, any Enneagram 7s out there? One in the middle of the room. For Enneagram 7s, you know, the operating word for life is fun. You know, my friend is like going on a justice trip, risking your life. He just like, that's so fun, you know. Or it was his birthday, and someone asked him what he wanted for his birthday, and he wanted to gather up some friends and do an all-night Bible study, you know, at his home with his friends, because that just sounded so fun to him. And in addition to these deep, virtuous spiritual things, he's always just loved good food and drink. I hope it's okay to say here, but you know, he liked beer and whiskey and wine, and there was even a season where that would always be accompanied with cigars. He, in the course of his life, has had some significant health issues, like life-threatening health issues, and as a good Enneagram type 7, he's always faced those life-threatening health issues with a sense of optimism, like it's going to be okay, you know, and he would even laugh in the face of like daunting diagnoses. But recently, at a medical appointment just a few months ago, his doctor sat him down and said, "Your liver is not well, and there are going to be some implications for your alcohol intake." Now, this is not very surprising to my friend. I think for years he's known that at some point he would have to alter his alcohol intake, but this doctor was not recommending that he alter his alcohol intake. This doctor was recommending that he eliminate completely his alcohol intake. And he told him, if you do what I tell you to do, your liver is resilient and it will heal itself and you will live a long, happy life. And if you don't, you will progressively get sicker year by year and you will die soon. And my friend didn't have to think about it for very long. He chose life. He loves his life. He loves his work. He finds it so meaningful. And he's got great friends. And he has family that depends on him. He chose life. And the scriptures urge us to be people who choose life and to think carefully about what it is that diminishes life, what it is that has the capacity to leech life away from our inner being, and what it is especially that has the capacity to instill life in us. And much like my friend, my enthusiast friend, I want to say to us all that every single one of us has a kind of organ underneath the skin, bones, and beautiful clothing that we wear. There is an organ that we take for granted on which all our vitality depends, a spiritual heart, not just a physical beating heart that keeps you alive. So if you aren't in the habit of going to church and you've only thought of your life in terms of chemical impulses, I want to say good news from the Christian perspective is that you are more than those things. You are a living soul. You have a heart. And if it is your pattern to go to church on a regular basis, in Silicon Valley, I think we need a reminder that you have a heart. And one of the invitations of the authentically Christian spiritual journey is to learn to grow in wisdom and in skill in the tending of our hearts. So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into a Bible text that helps us do that, I think. The Spirit of the living God, come and dwell with us. And friends gathered here today, I just speak good news again. You are a living soul, that God has given you life, that you have a heart. And Spirit of God, give us wisdom and guidance to honor, cherish, value that heart, and to gain skill in tending it under your wisdom. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're in the middle of the Gospel of Mark. It's the second book of the New Testament. The Gospels are those stories that tell us about the birth, life, the ministry, and the death of Jesus. And the beginning of the Gospel of Mark is fireworks. I guess, you know, if we wanted, we could say it's shock and awe. You know, it's big things. Jesus comes onto the scene, and after he's baptized, he comes into the world healing and driving out demons. He heals all kinds of diseases, everything from fever to leprosy to paralysis, and even to people who have died, raises them to life. That happens at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus is driving out evil spirits. I know some of us not quite sure what to make of evil spirits, but they're all over there in the Bible, this sense that there are dark forces and voices that drag us down and have the capacity to extinguish life. Some of us know what it's like to live under the pressure and power of those voices. And Jesus has the capacity to drive them away. This is beautiful. It's huge. There are two stories that we've looked at in which Jesus feeds thousands of people with just a few loaves and fish. It says something about how Jesus cares, not just for our spiritual beings, but for our whole bodies. But more than that, those two stories are hearkening back to the Old Testament story of the Exodus, where God liberates his people from slavery in Egypt. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and he feeds them in that space. It's saying to us that God has a way to lead us through desert seasons, and he will sustain you through those seasons. But in these chapters, in the middle of Gospel Mark, it also becomes clear that Jesus will not merely do these big, dramatic things. He will also surface the problems of his disciples' hearts. He will not do big things in the world apart from dealing with the sickness of the human soul. He wants us to be aligned with him to reflect his presence in the world. And that's what he comes to do for us today as well. Mark chapter 8, verse 14. I'll just read a few verses here. The story's shorter, so tune in. It says that the disciples, these are Jesus' students, they'd forgotten to bring any bread on this journey. This is after the feeding of 4,000 people. So they're traveling on. They didn't bring bread, even though there was a bunch of it there. They only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod." They said to one another, and I think somewhere in the Lost Greek it says, in a very confused way, they say, "It is because we have no bread that he's talking about this yeast." It makes no sense. Verse 17, it says, "Becoming aware of it, Jesus says to them," his disciples, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you not perceive? Do you not understand? Are your hearts hardened?" And we've been talking along the way about how it is that in the Christian perspective, the human heart, though made in the image of God and esteeming every single one of us with inestimable value, it is nevertheless true that every single human heart is infected with a virus called sin, and we are all prone to what Jesus is talking about here, hardness of heart. Hardness of heart, a rigidity, a brittleness of heart that keeps us from being compassionate in the way that Jesus calls us to be compassionate. It makes us callous. It makes us lose sensitivity. And we are all prone to lose sensitivity to neighbors and to people that we care about. It's possible to lose sensitivity to our own souls, to our own need, to our own voices. We lose connection with that because of hardness of heart. And at the center of all these concerns, we become callous to the ways of God in the world, to the presence of God in the world. We move through whole seasons of our lives, even if we are followers of Jesus, we can move through seasons of life where we're not really sure what it is that God is saying to us and what it is that he wants to do for us. Our hearts become hard. And in this text, Jesus, speaking metaphorically, teaches us what it is that has the capacity to damage the human heart. He uses the metaphor of yeast, or some Bible translations will say leaven. We got any bread bakers out there? I see one in the third row and another there. Some people that know what yeast is. But even if you're not a baker, you probably know that yeast is something very small, barely visible to the human eye. But though it's very small, it makes an enormous difference, right? It has the capacity to turn grape juice into wine, to turn sorrow into joy. Yeast has the capacity to turn a relatively small lump of dough into a loaf of bread that smells great, satisfies the soul, and sustains us on the journey. In the Bible, yeast is a metaphor for that which we take into our being to make us feel big and powerful. Got that? In the way that yeast in the lump of dough makes it big, yeast is anything in the world which we take into our being that makes us feel big or powerful. To the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul, one of the most famous early church leaders, in the book called 1 Corinthians in chapter 8, says that knowledge puffs up. He's using this imagery of yeast or leaven. And he's speaking to the reality that in the ancient world in Corinth, well, it was a place where that particular culture valued education. They valued philosophers. They valued people who were good public speakers. And anyone who knew a lot was puffed up, felt larger than other people. And those people in the community that did not have access to education and did not have time to work on their public speaking skills or to philosophize because they were trying to provide for their families and friends, those people were looked down upon. And Paul is saying to them that you're being puffed up in this way is not the way of Christ. It's love that builds up. We're not to puff ourselves up. So that's the world of Corinth. And we are invited to ask, what is it that makes us feel big? What is it that makes us feel strong? What is it that makes us feel better, more superior than others? As individuals, as a church, or even as a nation. In this text, Jesus warns about two things. Here are two sources of dangers. The first is the yeast of the Pharisees. If you're a reader of the New Testament story, you might remember that the Pharisees were religious maximalists. They valued the laws of God, and their most basic belief is that if we just obey these rules in the right way, God will be pleased with us, he will protect us, and he will return to defeat all of our enemies. And that sounds pretty good. I mean, it's better than the opposite anyway. It sounds pretty good, but for them it became a problem because obeying the law became kind of a measuring stick for self-worth. It became kind of a way to determine whether I'm okay or not or on the neurotic side, maybe not okay. So we could say that the yeast of the Pharisees is the strength that one gains from thinking of oneself as more pure or more right than other people. That's what the Pharisees were like. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, we studied this in the fall together if you were around, Jesus warns against people who are fasting and praying, which is a good thing to do, but he says some people are fasting and praying to be seen, and that's a hypocritical thing to do. It even becomes a damaging thing to do. There are numerous stories in the New Testament where these Pharisees are coming to Jesus. They're asking him questions, not because they want the answers, but because they're trying to prove how much they know. So clearly, wanting to know things about the Word of God is a very good thing, unless you're using it in a self-justifying way to make yourself set up on a pedestal and to put other people down, in which case it becomes a very damaging thing. So there are these Jewish Pharisees in Jesus' day. And I want to suggest to us all that there are also secular Pharisees today. There are purity tests on the left and on the right, in the academic world and in the political world. There's all sorts of posturing in what we say these days. The new phrase is virtue signaling. I'm trying to prove that I am right about these things because my rightness determines my worth. The yeast of the Pharisees ranges in its impact from irritating to damaging. Irritating would just be, you know, I don't know if you've ever been in a group where people are studying the Bible and there's always some know-it-all person. I'm not talking about people who know a lot of things, right? It's good to have people in your group who know a lot of things, but people who are know-it-all, who just want to be known as like, the book I read, you know, the Greek says this thing. So there are people who dominate groups who are just irritating, but there are also people in the Pharisee world who are damaging to other people, actively putting other people down. And somewhere in the middle, I would say, is just like the possibility that you and I might become more focused on religious activity than on the internal transformation which the religious activity is intended to facilitate. We are in the season that the church calls Lent. Lent is the season in which we are often fasting. And it is so easy for us to be in conversations about like, I'm doing pretty good, you know, I'm 80% most days, you know, or I'm doing pretty bad, like I lost track, I forgot we were in Lent, and I just gave up fasting at all. And it's like, well, the fasting is a good thing to pay attention to, but it's a means to another end. And whether we're fasting 90% of the time or 5% of the time, if we are not increasing in our capacity to converse with trusted friends about what's happening in the deepest part of our being, that we have been affected by the yeast of the Pharisees. We are about halfway through Lent, and so I want to just encourage us all. The aim is not about a report card in your fasting. The aim is to gain insight and fluency into the matters of your inner being. That's what makes a mature person. That's what has the capacity to make a holy person. And I want to encourage us all to let the yeast of the Pharisees be deflated. Let's not take that in. Let's listen to what it is that God has to say about our hearts. That's the yeast of the Pharisees. Jesus also warns about another kind of yeast, the yeast of Herod. Herod is known in the New Testament as King Herod, so he's in charge of the entire region of Israel during that time. Herod was a Semitic person. He was not quite a Jew. He was from a region called Idumea. He's a descendant of an Old Testament figure named Esau. Esau, the brother of Jacob, who was a Jewish patriarch. So he was sort of Jewish adjacent. In his world, he sort of was friendly to Jews in the sense that he was offering to do things for them, like build their temple, for which they were really grateful, even though he was building their temple with taxes that he was taking from them. So he was really not after the things of God. His heart's allegiance was to Rome, and beyond that, his heart's allegiance was to his own fame, to his own ego. Herod loved wealth. Herod loved being in control. Herod loved being the center of attention. And anyone who threatened his sense of esteem, he literally eliminated. And Herod, in the story of his life, has a track record of like murdering wives and his own children. Anyone who was a rival to his throne. We could say that the yeast of Herod is the strength one draws from wealth and applause or power. So I'd want to ask you, are you familiar with what it feels like to be puffed up, to feel bigger because of the yeast of Herod? Now, the yeast of Herod, that sounds a little far out to us. Herod's not someone who's part of our life, and so it's like a couple of steps to make that work in our minds. Maybe it would help us to think of it as the yeast of the American dream or the yeast of Silicon Valley or the yeast of social media, which is not a bad thing in and of itself, though it's been demonstrated that it does terrible things in society and to individuals. If our sense of strength, if our sense of security, and if our mental health rises and falls with the stock market, or with the number of followers that we have, or the number of books that we've sold, or the number of dollar signs, or the amount of money in your bank account, these are all sure signs that the yeast of Herod is fermenting in your soul. Do you feel like you need to be in control? Do you feel like you need more appreciation in your life? Do you feel uncomfortable when somebody else in the room got the applause? All signs that the yeast of Herod has affected you. And the invitation in this season of our lives then is to examine our hearts. That was what the ancient Jews did during the Passover celebration. You know, the Passover, the celebration of the Exodus. There was this tradition where people would search the house for leavened bread and they would put it outside of the house and burn it. It was a way of physically saying there are things that are dangerous that we leave laying around, and we need to separate ourselves from them. We are to examine our hearts. Now, the examination of our hearts potentially makes us feel anxious. It's scary for some of us, and some of us hardly ever do it. Some of us are hardly ever in the practice of confessing our sins to one another, even though the Bible invites us to do that. It would be especially true for us that this practice to examine our hearts is unattractive if you think of God as a police officer, if you think of God as someone who is out to get you, if you think of God as the irritated teacher with the big red pen who just wants to criticize you. These would all be reasons in our inner being for resisting the examination of our hearts. And I simply want to assure us all today that this is not the God that Jesus reveals. The God that Jesus reveals is a great physician who is wise and good and wants to preserve your life and wants you to operate in strength, vitality, and joy. And if we welcome him to come close,
He will facilitate the work of healing, even if we're mostly dead. I want to invite us to do that practice in a moment. But before we do, let me tell one story that I think gives a good picture of what can happen for a human being who turns from other kinds of yeast to ingest the yeast of God's kingdom. There is a woman named Ayan Hirsi Ali. She's a famous person, a Somali-born activist who's internationally renowned. She founded an organization that advocates for the dignity and rights of Muslim women, and her organization strongly opposes forced marriage, honor killing, child marriage, and female genital mutilation, which she is a victim of. She, in her life, has experienced the yeast of religion, a religious background that was harsh and crushed her spirit. And so she escaped the world of religion and sought solace in atheism and in political activism, the yeast of Herod. As she gave her best energy to political activism, she succeeded and did much good, but it wearied her soul and left her in what she called a crisis of anxiety and depression. And in that crisis, she said that she sought the best therapist that money could buy. And she said that she drank enough alcohol to sterilize a hospital. She was in so much pain. She said these things, or the therapists at least, helped her some, but not enough. She bottomed out. And in the bottom of the pit of despair, she found that she was not nearly as alone as she thought she was. Just listen to her voice for a couple of minutes, and then I'll come up and give some closing comments before I lead us in a reflection.
And then I think it was one therapist who said to me early this year, "I think, Ayan, you're spiritually bankrupt." And at that point, I was in a place where I had sort of given up hope. I was in this place of darkness, and I thought, well, what the hell? I'm going to open myself to that and see, you know, ask her, what are you talking about? Mm. And we started talking about faith and a belief in God, and I explained to her that the God I grew up with was a horror show. He created you to punish you and frighten you, and, you know, as a girl and as a woman, you're just a piece of trash. And so I said to her, I explained to her why I didn't believe in God, and more than that, why I actually hated God. And then she asked me to design my own God. And she said, if you had the power to, you know, attribute a higher power, if you had the power to make your own God, what would you do? And as I was going on, I thought, yeah, right. That's actually a description of Jesus Christ and Christianity at its best. And so instead of inventing yet another new God, I started diving into that story. And so far, you know, my husband and I went about, both of us saying we're atheists, and now I like this story, I exploit, and the more I look at it, the more, I don't want to say I'm fulfilled, but I feel I no longer have this need, this void, I have to say, and I feel like I'm going somewhere.
I hope you found beauty in that story, in the reality of pain and emptiness, the deep search for value, the disappointment of being crushed by the yeast of the Pharisees, the yeast of Herod. There is kingdom yeast. There is a breath that comes from God that gives to us life that cannot be taken away. I wonder if you hear any of your hopes
in her hopes. I wonder if you hear any promise in the word that she received from God. I hope for you that her experience of realizing that her greatest dream is realized in the person of Jesus Christ, I hope you experience something of that, that he is more beautiful than you know. The good news of the gospel is that though we can never get our hearts in right condition, we can never get the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod out of the dough, Christ, the good physician, comes. He is merciful, kind, and good. He can make our hearts clean and new. He will give us life if we simply present ourselves and, like a patient who trusts a doctor, welcome him to come close, to do what only he can do, to make our hearts clean and to restore joy in our lives. I'd like to lead us in a brief examine prayer. This prayer is called examine because it's just a moment to examine our hearts in the presence of God. So close your eyes and maybe hold your hands before you with palms raised to the sky, the way of inviting the presence of God. Lord, thank you for your goodness and for your love. And I pray that you would encircle each person here by your loving presence today. I would invite you all to take a moment and imagine yourself resting in the hands of an impossibly kind Father who loves you. And resting in his care, even if you've been in a difficult season of your life, see if there are gifts that you become aware of that God has given to you in this past week. Affirm them as signs of his great affection for you. And now, Spirit of God, we welcome you to mercifully show us the state of our hearts. We invite you to show us in goodness, with confidence that you've come to heal. So I'd invite us to consider, are there times when you have been puffed up by the yeast of the Pharisees? Maybe in the last 24 hours or the last week or so. Can you think of some time where you placed yourself above others because of your knowledge or your rightness? Can you think of a time where you looked down upon someone as being less than because they seemed foolish to you? You don't have to fix that. Just acknowledge that reality, that the yeast of the Pharisees is in you. Can you think of a time when you felt puffed up by the yeast of Herod, by the yeast of being in control, by the pursuit of wealth, by the pursuit of glory and fame? Or maybe you experienced it in reverse. That because you didn't get the glory or fame, you felt less than, you felt crushed. Just acknowledge that reality, that there are signs that the yeast of Herod is fermenting in your soul. Remember the kindness of God, that he comes not to judge,
now as I ask one more question, I want to invite the worship team to come and go ahead and let themselves get settled to lead us. But I want to invite you to ask the Spirit of God to give you a picture of what it would mean for you to live free of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. What would it look like for you to be infused with the yeast of the kingdom of God in your household, in your workplace, in your journey? What would it look like if you could be guided by the strength that God provides? You can ask the Spirit for any grace you need to live in that way. Well, God, we've come to worship you. Thank you that you receive us as people who need help, that you are aware that we are like dust, that we are broken. Thank you that you know that we cannot work ourselves into shape. And so we cry out to you for your mercy, for your kindness, for your healing power. Minister to us as we worship you today. We ask it in Jesus' name.